The first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. The house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." This is our Old Testament reading. Our epistle reading is found in 1 Corinthians 14. We begin reading at verse 12. "Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, but my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsiders say amen to your thanksgiving? He does not know what you are saying. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter. We begin reading at verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. The text is based in part on your Old Testament reading, the experience of Isaiah when he was given a vision of God in all his heavenly glory and holiness. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Foundations of the threshold shook, the voice of him who called. The house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is our text. As you get to the end of our Old Testament reading and also to the end of our gospel reading for today, they conclude on, if you will, an evangelistic note. God asking who he can send to proclaim the gospel. You hear Isaiah calling out, here am I, send me, send me. You hear Jesus speaking to the fearful Peter, who's begging Jesus to go away from him. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men." Yes, they end on a note of evangelistic fervor. But evangelistic fervor in the church of today seems to be notably lacking. Why is that? To a great extent, I think, the main cause of it relates to the two readings we had today. We don't really understand how bad we are, because if we did, the joy we would have in sharing the message be boundless. But we don't really fully understand how bad we really are. Oh, I know we confess it when we come here at church. But I'm not sure that we always feel it, internalize it, so to speak. We, as sinful human beings, seem to have an endless capacity to try to make ourselves look better, even when what we're doing is appalling. read an article just very recently about something that kind of shows our endless ability to turn wrong into right by our own reasoning powers. Something that you would have never heard of, let's say, 30, 40, maybe even 20 years ago. So there is this criminal who's been accosting women. He's arrested. He's convicted. But then he says he's not a man, he's a woman. And thinks he should be in a women's prison. Now, a judge is supposed to be someone who understands the basics of right and wrong, correct? In fact, he should be an expert at it. But a judge agrees with him, puts him into a women's prison. Guess what happens? Not just once, but multiple times. Now, before you get on your moralistic high horse and think, that is so horrible, have you ever in your life tried to justify something that you know was wrong? And I can see from a few smirks and different things out there, we've all done the same thing. Maybe not to such an absurd level. The idea of doing something wrong and calling it good is part of our sinful human nature. Something we do all the time. And if we're calling ourselves good when we know we're bad, how can we really understand how bad we really are? But every now and again, because God has implanted into our hearts, if you will, a natural understanding of his law. Oh, we're always trying to wiggle around it. We're always trying to silence it. But into every human heart, there is a legacy planted by God. What is right and what is wrong. And every now and again, we recognize it to its fullest. And like Isaiah in our Old Testament lesson for today, like Peter in our gospel lesson for today, we understand the full depths of our conviction under the law. Would not even raise our heads to beg for forgiveness because we recognize how horrible we are. It's like that time when a young youth, child, was visiting his grandma's house at Christmas. Gifts had been opened, relaxation time had arrived. Football was on. Parents were visiting in the kitchen with grandma, a couple of cousins watching the game with a Nerf football they had gotten for Christmas from grandma. Now, with the tree up and all the decorations, you probably shouldn't be playing Nerf football in the living room. That didn't seem to matter to these three young men. Twice, their father's booming voice came from the kitchen. Quit horsing around. You're going to break something. It worked for a while. But as they watched the game, it was just really hard to resist. There was a candy dish in that living room. Let me tell you about its history. Came to Wisconsin on a covered wagon. It was the one thing a great-great-grandma could bring with her. Besides her clothes on her back and a few kitchen utensils. She brought it because it was precious to her. Came over on a boat from Germany. The great, 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 I forget how many greats it is. It was the one thing that great, 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 whatever grandpa would let his wife bring besides clothes and a few useful utensils. I'm not sure how many greats it is, but it came into the family great greats before that. Had something to do with when people got engaged back then, you had to exchange some kind of monetary thing. The price someone had to pay to get a bride. All the young men in the family knew that story. Grandma had told it at least 20 times. Every time a new grandchild got old enough to listen, the story got retold. When Grandma died, Mom was going to get that. Undoubtedly, she would pass it down to one of her daughters. Quit horsing around! You're going to break something! And what possessed one of the child's mind at that point in time, no one knows to this date. But he felt, as the ball was being passed between two others, he had to go for the interception. Tripped on the way, hit the table. That dish, that precious dish, that heirloom, lay broken in thousands of little pieces on the floor. Do you think he picked it up, walked into the kitchen, and said, "I'm sorry, I broke this"? No. There were still woodsheds at that point in time. Out the door he ran to the woodshed, knowing that his father would soon be following him. He waited. And he waited. In the distance, he could hear arguing coming from the house. The voice of his father was particularly elevated. He would frequently hear his name being spoken with some words that are unspeakable. He waited. Waited. He knew he probably wouldn't be able to sit down the rest of his life. He even thought that perhaps he would be adopted out of the family. But who would take anybody that so bad as he? And then, perhaps after a half hour or so, he hears the voice of his grandmother. Come out. It's okay. No, he can't. I can't. He protested. I got to wait here for my dad. He's not going to come. Why not? Because I have forgiven you. Weeping and tears follow. He goes back to the house eventually. Grandmother's arms draped over him. Welcome back into a family who he didn't think wanted him anymore. That story was told again and again. It was passed on to grandchildren. Somehow, that grandchild's understanding of himself and how much he was loved was transformed by understanding how bad he was, and yet how much loved he was by his grandmother. She was taken home to heaven. Though he was not a public speaker, though he passed speech class with a C only because he begged his teacher, tapped on the glass in an appropriate moment during the funeral dinner, and made sure everyone there knew how bad he had been, how much he'd been loved. How bad are we? Some people during their earthly life, I don't think, are ever going to really understand. They'll go through life justifying themselves, coming with all kinds of reasons why they're not really as bad as people think they are. But as Scripture records again and again, go back, for instance, to the Garden of Eden, where our loving God had created a paradise for mankind to live in, given them everything, and then goes out for a walk one day. Where are my people? He had not stopped loving them. In fact, the very first promise of a Savior comes in Genesis 3:15. They had hid themselves from him because they understood finally the depth of their sin. Isaiah, woe is me. Peter, a family man, a good businessman, even in listening to Jesus when he knew there weren't going to be any fish out there, but he went out anyway and dropped the nets. Good guy, you think. When he finally met who he knew to be the Lord. Depart from me. You can't possibly bear with me because I am that bad. Do not be afraid. You'll be catching men. Where do we get the joy and enthusiasm to share Jesus with other people? The greatest motive, I believe, is in fully grasping who we are. Sinners, undeserving of anything from God except rash wrath and punishment. And yet beloved so much that God would ask his own son to come into this world, take on our human flesh, go to the cross and to die so that we might know his love and want to live with him forever. That's where the joy and the enthusiasm to share him with others comes from. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.